have to give me just a moment. Elder Rob gave me about 50 different procedures that I needed to carry out before I get started here. I think we've got most of them taken care of. All right. Appreciate the opportunity to be here this evening. Appreciate your invitation, the invitation of the congregation and the elders here to come and to be here with you tonight and to open God's Word with you. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 2. If you'd like to have that passage in front of you, we'll look at that passage in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. I appreciate Danny leading us in the song, All Hail, the Power of Jesus' Name. And you'll notice in that song, and I imagine this was intentional, that we were singing about Him who saves us by His grace. And that's exactly what we want to talk about tonight. So I appreciate that tie-in. I want to talk to you about the grace of God that brings salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation. The gospel of Christ is, of course, rooted in the grace of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, notice what the writer of Hebrews says along those lines in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. The grace of God, that term that we see so often employed in the New Testament, grace, charis, that is defined as God's goodwill, His loving kindness, His favor toward mankind. God's grace is God's disposition of loving kindness toward sinners, which results in Him offering forgiveness, offering reconciliation, offering eternal life through His Son, rather than simply giving us what we deserve. In the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's grace has been made available to everyone. But sinners have to have access into the grace of God in order to be saved. Now, there are a couple of things that we need to understand about this. The first critical issue, of course, is that the grace of God is available to all of mankind. That's the first thing. But now the second thing is that the only ones who will benefit from the sacrifice of Christ are those who gain access into His grace. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul explains this fact here at the beginning of Romans chapter 5. Notice what he says to the saints in Rome. In Romans 5 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice that access into the grace of God is obtained by faith. In other words, by faith, sinners must comply with the conditions set by the Lord to enter into His grace. To have access by faith into God's grace, what we have to do is that we have to exercise what Paul calls the obedience to the faith. In writing to this same audience, in this same letter, the same apostle makes it clear that this saving faith is not just mental assent. It's not just some sort of non-active trust where we say, well, yeah, I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus. Instead, when you back up to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says this, "Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." At the beginning of the letter, Paul talks about obedience to the faith. There's where we receive grace. And then we turn to the end of Romans. In Romans chapter 16, Paul points out that the plan of salvation in Christ had formerly been a mystery. Now it's been revealed. Notice what he says in Romans 16 and verse 26. "But now has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God." For what? For obedience to the faith. There it is again. Now, all of that leads us to this question. What conditions do we need to meet in order to have access into the grace of God? What do conditions, what do terms have to do with the grace of God at all? And that's an important question because many people, many religious people, have the mistaken idea that God's grace excludes any conditions of salvation other than maybe, you know, just believe in Jesus. And some will blatantly claim that salvation is by grace alone. Or sometimes they'll tell us salvation is by grace plus nothing, in an effort to minimize and downplay the need for sinners to do much of anything to receive salvation. However, the Bible teaches something different from that. The Bible, as we've already noticed tonight, teaches that you can enter into God's grace, as we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. You can have access into God's grace. The Bible also teaches that you can stand in God's grace. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 12. And you know, if you're careless and you're disobedient, you know what else the Bible says about grace? It says that you can fall from God's grace. And Paul said there were those among the churches of Galatia in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 that had done that, had fallen from grace. We need to understand that gaining access into God's grace, remaining in His grace, or falling from His grace, all of that depends upon whether or not we comply with the conditions of the gospel. And for this reason, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, we find Paul writing to the church in Corinth saying, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." We don't want to receive the grace of God in vain. Please notice with me as we study together tonight how God's Word connects meeting His conditions with having access into His grace. All right, so first let's think about this. What are some Bible examples that we can point to and look at that show us what it means to enter into God's grace? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6 for our first example. And let's notice the example of Noah and the flood. You recall as we begin to read about Noah in Genesis chapters 5 and 6, and when we get to chapter 6, in contrast to the wicked world around him, the Bible says this about Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Does that mean that Noah didn't have to do anything to be saved from the waters of the flood? That it was grace plus nothing, that he just happened to find grace in the eyes of God, and so he didn't have to do anything? No, you know the rest of the story, don't you? In fact, God informed Noah of the conditions that Noah had to meet in order to be delivered from that destruction. As we go on to read in Genesis 6 and verses 13 and 14, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." And then he went on to tell him, of course, and to divulge more instructions along those lines. Well, look with me at Hebrews chapter 11. We have the divine commentary on that situation. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11 puts it this way in verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." By faith, Noah did something, didn't he? By faith, he did what God told him he needed to do in order to be saved in the waters of the flood. See, Noah had to comply with the Lord's conditions by faith in order to survive that judgment. Noah had access into God's grace. Noah received the benefits of God's grace when? When he met the conditions that were set by God's grace. All right, let's move on to another example. Let's go to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 21. And let's look at the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. The bronze serpent, you remember this story? When the ungrateful Israelites complained in the wilderness one too many times, the Bible says in Numbers 26 and verses 6 and 7, "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.'" So Moses prayed for the people. Now notice, the people repented. They recognized they'd been wrong in all of their complaining here. And they repented. Once they repented, were there any other conditions that they needed to meet in order to have access into God's grace, in order to be delivered from these deadly snake bites? Was there anything they had to do? Now go on with me into the next couple of verses. In verses 8 and 9 of Numbers 21, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." What does that mean? Well, it means that the Israelites, there in the wilderness, they had to comply with the Lord's conditions by faith in order to survive those snake bites. The Israelites had access into God's grace. They could be healed. They could survive those deadly snake bites. They could receive the benefits of God's grace when they met the conditions which were set by God's grace. They had to look at that bronze serpent to be healed. Now let's move on forward in the Old Testament. Let's take a look at Naaman. You remember Naaman, don't you? 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman is introduced to us here in Scripture as follows. 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Naaman was afflicted with an incurable disease, leprosy. Now, as we read on in this account, we find that Naaman learns from a captive Israelite servant girl that there is a prophet in Israel who can heal people. And upon learning of the Israelite prophet's reputation for miraculous healing, the Bible goes on to tell us in verses 9 and 10, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. God's grace was available here, wasn't it? Naaman could have something he didn't earn, he didn't deserve. He could be healed by God's power. God's grace was available for healing. Naaman could be cleansed of his incurable disease. But let me ask you this. Was this grace plus nothing? Did Naaman have to do anything in order to be cleansed, in order to be healed? Well, we know Naaman didn't like the prescription he was given at first, right? He thought he had better rivers back home in which to wash. He didn't want to wash in that dirty, muddy old Jordan River. That was beneath him. But his servants persuaded him, and eventually, in response to the conditions set forth by Elisha the prophet, the Bible goes on to say in 2 Kings 5, in verse 14, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. See, Naaman had to comply with the Lord's conditions by faith in order to be healed of his leprosy. Naaman found his access into God's grace. Naaman benefited from God's grace when he met the conditions that were set by God's grace. Do you see that? All right, now let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. And the example of the people who heard the gospel on Pentecost. Sinners who were guilty of crucifying the Son of God, they heard the apostles in Jerusalem preach the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the first time. And when they heard that, notice what the Bible says in Acts 2 in verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By the grace of God, there was a gift available. By the grace of God, the remission of sins was made available even to those who were guilty of crucifying the Savior. But did this mean that there was nothing these people needed to do in order to receive salvation? What do you think? No, in fact, the Apostle Peter clearly informed them in verse 38 of the conditions that they must meet in order to have their sins forgiven. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 41, then those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Please notice that these people on Pentecost, they had access into God's grace. They received the benefits of God's grace when? Well, when they met the conditions that were set by God's grace. They had to repent and be baptized into Christ. And about 3,000 of them did that. All right, now having looked at those examples, let's consider this question. When are sinners saved by grace through faith? Let's notice the example of the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul wrote to those in the city of Ephesus who had been saved. And notice what he says about them in Ephesians 2 in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Does salvation by grace through faith, does that mean that the Ephesians didn't have to do anything to be saved? Is that what that means? Saved by grace through faith. Does that mean they didn't have to do anything? They were just saved by God's grace without doing anything? When exactly were these Ephesians saved by grace through faith? Well, we know exactly when. Because we can go back to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 19, and we can read about how Paul came to the city of Ephesus. He came to those people for the first time, and he preached the gospel to them. They were confused. They knew only of the baptism of John. Paul explained the difference between that and being baptized into Christ. And Acts 19 and verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Ephesians were saved by God's grace. When? When they met the conditions for salvation that were set by God's grace. How about the Corinthians? What do we see with the Corinthians? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul wrote to those who had been saved by faith in the city of Corinth. And this is what he said to them. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Does the fact that the grace of God was given to the Corinthians, does that mean they didn't have to do anything in order to be saved? Was it grace plus nothing? Well, again, we can go back to the book of Acts and we can find out what it was. Because in Acts chapter 18, we read how the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth. And along with Silas and Timothy, they preached the gospel in that city. And Acts chapter 18 and verse 8 says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. You see what happened there? They heard the gospel, they received it by faith, and what did they do? They were saved by God's grace when they met the conditions for salvation that were set by God's grace. They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. They received God's grace. Well, we've got another example, the Philippians. The Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Paul wrote to those who had been saved in the city of Philippi. And notice in Philippians 1 and verse 7, he says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Well, how and when did the Philippians become partakers of God's grace? How'd that happen? Well, again, it's no mystery. We only need to go back to the book of Acts, this time to Acts chapter 16. When Paul and his co-workers preached the gospel in Philippi, Acts chapter 16 and verse 15 talks about Lydia. It says, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And then later in that same chapter, having been wrongfully beaten and thrown in prison in Philippi, Paul and Silas were presented with the opportunity to preach the gospel to the jailer in Philippi. And in Acts 16 and verses 33 and 34, the Bible says he took them the same hour of the night, the jailer did, and washed their stripes where they'd been beaten. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Let me ask you, when were the Philippians saved by grace through faith? You see it here? The Philippians were saved by God's grace when they met the conditions for salvation that were set by God's grace. They heard the gospel, they believed it, and they were baptized into Christ. Do you see the consistency? Do you see the consistency in these examples we've looked at? All right. Now then, how do God's conditions demonstrate His grace? Well, we need to know something. We need to know that man cannot bring about God's grace. We can't do that. In Titus chapter 2, the passage that was read for us at the beginning of our worship assembly tonight. Notice that passage again, Titus chapter 2, in verse 11 and 12. Paul says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's grace has appeared to everyone. It's been made available to everyone. Romans chapter 3 tells us that we don't deserve this because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God's attitude of loving kindness has appeared to everyone. It's been extended to all of mankind in spite of the fact that we've all sinned against Him. Now, the truth is that as sinners, there is no way that we could deserve God's grace. In fact, God's grace, you know what that's really all about? God's grace is all about Him giving us what we don't deserve. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what it's all about. Him giving us what we don't deserve and because of our sins, what we could never deserve. That's God's grace. There was nothing that man could do to prompt God to extend His grace to the world. There was nothing we could do to cause Him to do that, to make Him do that, to get Him to do that, or to deserve that. The appearance of God's grace in the sacrifice of His Son is unconditional. In other words, God has extended His grace to the world even though we don't deserve it, even though there was nothing we could do to deserve it. He did that unconditionally. But we also need to know that man cannot earn his way into God's grace. As we've already seen, looking again at Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You see, salvation by grace through faith has nothing to do with earning your salvation. One does not earn his way into God's grace even by complying with the conditions set by the Lord. That's not earning anything. Think about it. Think about the examples that we looked at earlier. Noah. Did Noah earn something by what he did? And Noah didn't earn salvation in the flood when he simply complied with God's conditions by faith in building the ark. He didn't earn salvation by doing that. What about the Israelites in the wilderness who got bit by those snakes? The Israelites in the wilderness, they didn't earn their healing from snake bites when they complied with God's conditions by faith in looking at the bronze serpent on the pole. Does that earn you healing? No, that didn't earn anything for them. How about Naaman? Naaman didn't earn his cleansing from leprosy when he complied with God's conditions by dipping 7 times in the Jordan. He didn't earn anything by doing that. He could have dipped 7 million times in the Jordan and never earned his cleansing from leprosy. And then what about those people on Pentecost? You see the tie-in? In Acts chapter 2, those people on Pentecost, they didn't earn the remission of their sins. They didn't earn salvation when they complied with God's conditions by faith in repenting and being baptized. They didn't earn anything by doing that. But they were given something by the grace of God when they complied with His terms. Sinners can never earn their way into the grace of God. But what we need to see very clearly in all of this is that mankind can meet the conditions set by God's grace. Think about it. Were He not perfectly holy and perfectly loving and perfectly just, it would be easy to imagine that God could have set conditions that were impossible for sinners to meet. You ever been to one of these timeshare sales presentations? Come on. Let's admit it. Back before we had kids, Cynthia and I were living in Toronto. I was preaching up there, up in Canada, and we got a flyer in the mail one day to come and to one of the hotels downtown and to attend this timeshare presentation, and they offer, you know, free dinner, and no matter what you decide to do, free gift at the end of it, a free trip. That sounds pretty good, you know. We didn't have any kids at the time, had a free night that night, and all right, let's go check this out. And so we went, and the first clue that something was wrong was when we got there and this free dinner, this great meal they had promised, was a joke. Okay, that's the best way I can put it. A bagel and some tuna salad. There's your free meal that we've lured you in with. Bad sign number one. So we sit through this presentation and they're really trying to twist our arm and get us to buy this timeshare, which we have no intention of doing, and trying to tell us all the great things about this and keeping us much longer than we had intended that evening. And finally we got to the end of it and it was clear we were at an impasse and we were not going to buy this thing, and they understood that. And so I said, okay, well, we're going to leave. Can we get our free gift that was promised? This trip that was, you know, was in the flyer? And oh, yeah, you can have that. So the guy in charge motioned for somebody to go get the form for us and brought this sheet of paper, this printout. And so here you go. Here's your trip. It's a free hotel stay in Florida for a week. And I thought, okay, well, at least we're going to get something out of this. And, you know, and once in a while, you know, we go to Florida and I have relatives in Florida and we make trips down there. So we're going to take advantage of it. We're going to get something. They held us all night, but we're going to get something out of this. And so we left and I thought, okay, we're going to make this trip to Florida at some point. And I got home and I looked at that sheet of paper, that printout, and, you know, it was like covered on, you know, the front and the back, and there's all this fine print. And I started to go over it and I looked at it and they had this date blocked out and that one blacked out, and this time of year you could use this and this time that you couldn't use it. And they had that thing worked out so well that by the time I got done reading it, you know what I realized? There's no way we can ever use this thing. They made the conditions impossible for us to fulfill. We can't do it. We can't do it. Aren't you glad God's not like that? Aren't you glad He didn't do that to us? When it comes to receiving His grace and having the gift of eternal life and receiving what He offers, aren't you glad that He didn't make the conditions so difficult that it would be just impossible for us to ever be able to comply? The grace of our loving God is clearly seen in the fact that He has placed it within the reach of each of us to comply with His conditions for salvation. People say, oh no, you're saying I have to be baptized to be saved? Don't you believe in the grace of God? You're saying I've got to do something? Well, that's not right. It's all about God's grace. It is all about God's grace. By His grace, He has made it so simple. He makes it possible for us to meet those terms so that we can be saved. Instead of the Lord making it impossible for guilty sinners to ever be forgiven, He makes it simple. In Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16, what do we have recorded that Jesus said after His resurrection? He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Do you want to remain in condemnation and in sin, or do you want to be saved? Here are the terms. Look at God's grace. Look at how simple this is. No, sinners will not automatically be saved. At the same time, sinners have not been tasked with doing the impossible in order to be saved. The Lord has set forth straightforward and attainable terms that sinners must meet and can meet in order to receive salvation. Now let's not overlook this too. What about when you're already a Christian and you commit sin and you separate yourself from God? Well, in the same manner, the Christian who separates himself or herself from God through sin will not automatically be forgiven by God's grace. Hope we understand that. But God's grace does provide the simple conditions for forgiveness for the Christian who sins. Remember what happened with Simon in Acts chapter 8 when he tried to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit and was condemned in his sin. What did Peter tell him he needed to do? Acts 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. You see how simple the terms are? God hasn't made it impossible for the Christian who sins to ever be able to be made right with Him again. No, you can enter back into His grace. Here's how simple it is. You repent and you pray to Him for forgiveness. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, writing to Christians. If we confess our sins, you see the conditional nature of that statement? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The simple, reasonable, and attainable conditions of salvation, those things serve as a demonstration of the wonderful and beautiful grace of God. He places it right within our reach, doesn't He? The grace of God that brings salvation is available to everyone, has appeared to all men, Paul says. The grace of God is undoubtedly one of the most important concepts revealed in the Bible. Let me tell you something else. It is also one of the most widely misunderstood and misapplied topics in all of Scripture. But it doesn't have to be that way. We've seen how straightforward it is tonight. How clear it is tonight. The simple truth of the matter is that God has demonstrated His loving kindness toward mankind by sending His Son to die as the only perfect sacrifice which can take away man's sins. He did that even though we don't deserve it. Now, whether or not we benefit from this amazing display of divine grace, well, that depends on our willingness to come to Him by faith and comply with the conditions He has set forth in the gospel. Each one of us, here's the beauty of it, each one of us can have access into God's grace by faith in meeting His terms. Isn't that wonderful news? Now then, here's the question. What about you personally? Have you entered into God's grace? We've read all the scripture, we've read all the passages, we've looked at it all tonight. Let's make the application. Have you done what the Bible says you need to do in order to have access into the grace of God? Have you repented of your sins and been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? If you haven't done that, we urge you to think about why you haven't done that, if you know that's what you need to do. And we urge you to act on your conviction if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're ready to turn from your sins and you're ready to confess your faith in Him, why not be baptized into Christ tonight? Enter into His grace. Receive what He offers. If you have already done that, but you know as a child of God, you need to make correction in your life. If there is sin of which you have not yet repented, if you need to confess sin tonight, if you need prayers, if you need help in that way, why not take that step tonight? Why not do something about that before you leave here? Why would you not want to leave here knowing that you are standing in the grace of God? Why leave here separated from God this evening? Can we help you to comply with His terms, His conditions? If you do that, you know that He's faithful. You know that He will give you what He's promised. If we can help you to be right with the Lord tonight, to stand in His grace tonight, then we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.